It is a good day, holiday weekend, so extra points for, I was actually very surprised, second service, I thought, okay, it's going to be a little bit lighter, and people were hanging from the ceiling. So anyway, glad you're here with us, and hope you have a good President's Day weekend. We are in Romans, and so if you brought your Bibles with you, you can turn to Romans chapter 15. I wanted to point out behind me, we've got some damage to the back wall. Pastor Steve has some anger management issues. You could just be praying towards that. It was a little bit, you know, Frankie ran out crying. I'm just kidding. Oh, he is here. This service, last time he sat in the overflow. Just kidding. Anyway, we had an electrician come in and run some power up to the top. And a couple of weeks, you'll start seeing some of the changes we've been talking about with bringing in some wood paneling, kind of a little Chip and JoJo shiplap going on, and some paint, some new color, just sort of a fresh new look, new identity for our new church, Kingsfield Church, Calvary Chapel, Foothill Ranch, together as one, CCFR. So we'll have some monitors up and smoke machine, you know, strobe lights. I'm joking. There will be no smoke machine, unless you're, you know, into that. Next year. This morning, Romans 15, and our message is titled Some Final Thoughts. If you happen to bring, or rather if you received a bulletin as you came in, there's an outline, and you can follow along if you'd like, but we're coming to the end of the book of Romans. You'll remember that as we've studied through this book, it really falls into a nice outline for us. It's chapters 1 through 8 cover doctrine, what we believe about the gospel, sin, and salvation. Chapters 9 through 11 are dispensation, or God's plan, his prophetic purposes, both for Israel as well as for the world. And then we move out to chapters 12 through 16, and that hits on duty. So doctrine, dispensation, and then duty. 12 through 16, what do we do with all of this? How do we live this truth out? And what should our lives look like as redeemed people following Jesus Christ? And so we continue pressing into doctrine as we look at the second half of chapter 15 this morning. One chapter left after this. Pastors are famous, aren't they, for saying, you know, and as I close, then they go on for another 20 minutes. Paul's pretty good here. He's winding it down, and there's really only one more chapter left. And a lot of it touches on personal relationships and interconnectedness with the church at Rome. And we'll find out more about that in the coming weeks, and then a beautiful closing at the very end. But last week, Pastor Steve took us through the first 13 verses of chapter 15, which really close out the issues addressed in chapter 14 and our responsibility to consider the weaker among us, that our liberties would be governed not by license, not by, well, I'm allowed to, well, it doesn't say I can't, but by love. How's this going to impact my brother or my sister and their struggles, their issues of conscience? Love, that everything we do would have a focus toward others and not ourselves. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15. Let's just read those again to kind of give ourselves a reminder of where we were at. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples, the struggles of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. It's all about wanting to build those around us up rather than tear them down. I like this quote from George Washington Carver, the African-American scientist and former slave, known for many discoveries related specifically to agricultural sciences and the peanut. A man who loved and feared God, he spoke these words, "How far you go in life depends on you being tender with the young, patient with the old, sympathetic with the striving, tolerant with the weak and the strong, because someday in life you will have been all of these." Wise words as we make our way into this morning's chapter. Let's pray, and then we'll look at the first three verses. Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord, for your goodness. God, thank you that we can come together as your people, sit and receive from your word. That God, wherever we are coming from this morning, you are able to speak to us specifically as though we were the only ones in the room. Lord, we love how you do that by your Spirit. We're asking that you would do it again today. God, that you would minister to us that word that we need. We're asking this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Pardon me. Well, our first point is, it's my job. If you're following along the outline, it's my job. Verses 14 through 16. Now I myself, the Apostle Paul speaking, am confident concerning you, brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul begins here affirming the maturity of his audience. He writes that he's confident concerning them. These were not baby Christians. These Roman believers, they knew and understood the fundamentals and beyond in terms of what it means to follow Christ. He writes of them that you also are full of goodness. These were, quote, good people. God's working in their lives was evident practically. Secondly, they were filled with all knowledge. They were knowledgeable in the Word. These were men and women who studied the Word of God. Excuse me. Able also to admonish one another. They were able to correct each other. Those are all marks and signs of maturity in the church. A goodness, fruit in your life. Filled with knowledge, being students of the Word, and then going beyond that and having the capacity and the maturity to correct one another when we see each other somewhere that we shouldn't be straying. Those are all signs of health in a believer. Fruit was visible. They were good. They were students of the Word. They possessed knowledge, held one another accountable. When needed, they corrected each other. But in spite of this, the author follows with a caveat. Nonetheless, even though you're all grown up, you're really mature, you've been walking with the Lord a long time, I've got something to say. Paul is compelled by the Holy Spirit to say more, to go more deeply into various subjects, even with this mature audience. You and I can never stop learning. Well, we can stop learning, can't we? We shouldn't. Stop learning. We have to take care to never imagine that we'll reach a place in our walk with Christ where we know enough. Oh, I already know about that. I don't need to hear that sermon, Pastor. That message. I got that one dialed. Where we outgrow the need to grow. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, the Apostle Peter writes something very similar to those that he writes to in his second letter. He writes, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which, both times I did this, I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." Wow! Peter wrote two letters, and both of them were reminders to people who already knew it. The Lord knows that we need reminders, doesn't he? He knows that we drift. He knows that we struggle. He knows that we're weak. He knows that we need to be stirred up in that way. We need to be reminded sometimes of the basics. It takes boldness to speak to a group that, quote, already knows it. But the Lord knows that we need reminders. And as Peter wrote, we need to be stirred up by way of reminder. What happens when you and I think that we know? I already know. How about when we actually do and we reach a place where no one can offer us any insights? We become unteachable. And that's a dangerous place, isn't it? Where no one can correct me. No one can speak anything different into my life because I have it all figured out. That's an inflexibility that, whether we realize it or not, can create an environment in our hearts whereby we're no longer able to respond to the Holy Spirit. Because we're so sure that we know it all, we don't need anything new in our lives. Because sometimes God's Holy Spirit, He works through you and you and me and that one and the other person. He speaks through His people. So if we come to a place where we think, well, you don't have anything to tell me, we can easily cut ourselves off from hearing from the Lord. How to know if you're teachable. When was the last time that you remember someone corrected you and you received it? Now, some of you could say, well, I remember this argument, I remember that thing, and she said that, and he tried to tell me. But what about when they did that, and you responded and went, you know what? You're right. That's good, because that's an evidence of humility and teachability. Like, I'm still learning, and I'm still growing, and it's okay. You can stir me up by way of reminder. I want to learn. When you're not in that place, it can be a danger sign. Especially if it's been a while since someone's done that and you've actually received it. Now Paul goes on, verse 16, that I might be a minister. In a sense, serving like a priest would before the tabernacle. And actually, the language that's used in these verses and Paul talking about his ministry to the Gentiles being like an offering, he's really painting a picture of that serving as a priest before the tabernacle. That's the language that is being used. That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The church in Rome was mature, but they needed this reminder about sensitivity to others. And that's funny, isn't it? Because sometimes that's the reminder that the mature most need, because we know and we understand what we're supposed to do. And then these unwashed heathen come in among us who are not walking as they ought, and everything rises up in us to want to correct them, or someone with some weakness, and you go, man, you just need to grow in the grace of God. Why are you hung up on this thing? And the Holy Spirit says, wait a minute, love over license. Look to see that you don't stumble somebody by having to have it your way. They needed this reminder. Sensitivity to one another. Gentiles to Jews. Jews to Gentiles. One Gentile strong in the faith and another weak. The effectiveness of the church rests on our ability to forbear in favor of one another. Do you remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about forbearance, to abstain from the enforcement of a right? It's like when you come up on a four-way stop, or if I almost said flashlights, what are those things? Traffic lights, that's what they're called. He speaks English. You pull up and they're all blinking and you've got to treat it like a four-way stop. And sometimes my wife gets on me because I'll come up to a four-way stop and sometimes I'll get confused about right-of-way and she's like, go, you're confusing everybody. But you know how when you pull up and you wave somebody through, like, go ahead, you go for it. I have the right to go, but I'm allowing you to go first before me. That's forbearance. The effectiveness of the church, our effectiveness as Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch, rests on our ability to forbear in favor of one another. Can I let someone else go first? Can I humble myself in favor of another? In favor of weak and especially the lost? We get comfortable, and you know, God love comfort. I love to be comfortable. I was last night in my little pajamas and my blanket watching TV with the family. I like to be comfortable. My piece of chocolate cake that my daughter made. But when it makes us resist the working of the Holy Spirit in our midst, when it makes us all about ourselves being comfortable with little or no thought to others, we've got a problem. Love demands that we put others first before ourselves. Paul understood that if the church failed to please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, that she, the church, would fail. Non-believers would not be saved and brought into the church. They would be held at a distance and offended by a community of people unwilling to change. Change is so important when it comes to God's people. Healthy, good change, biblical change. Now, verses 17 through 19, Paul reviews some accomplishments. So we're going to enjoy some healthy boasting. That's our second point, healthy boasting. Verse 17, "Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Sometimes we can get caught in sort of a false humility that refuses to take credit for anything or acknowledge that I've done anything. But it's okay to glory in what God has done and even how He has used you. Verse 18, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient." We should be careful of the same, not to try to take credit for anything except what God has done in and through us, and then it's okay. Somebody says, "Man, this is really cool what happened through you." It's right to say, "Man, praise God. That was kind of neat. I'm really thankful for that. That is totally His grace." Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Now, though it applies to all of life, in particular our work to reach the lost and preach the gospel, it must be Christ working through us. And we must remember to give Him the glory. Isaiah 42, verse 8, the prophet writes of the Lord, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another." He says elsewhere, don't touch my glory. It's tempting to, you know, slip in there. We want to kind of slide in there and get a little touch of it and have people kind of build us up. No, don't do that. You are not God. You're not designed to bear the weight of that. It will crush you. And God says, no. I'm the Holy One. I'm the Almighty One. Verse 19, "In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Paul is recounting the full breadth of his ministry. 1,400 some odd miles he's traveled. He actually, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, but he's been on a few missionary journeys we read of through the book of Acts, right? 1,400 miles, all the way from Jerusalem to modern-day Eastern Europe. He took the gospel and planted churches. It's okay to be bold in what God has done in and through you, carefully giving Him the glory. It could be very simple, like the man born blind that Jesus healed. What did he say about what God had done in his life? John 9:25, "One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Your story matters. And the story that God is writing in and through your life right now. And what He's doing in and through your life right now. Some of you have heard me share this before, but years ago when I was serving out at the packing house in Redlands, we had a guest speaker, Don Richardson. Some of you have read, you know, maybe one of his books. He wrote Eternity in Their Hearts and various others. This is a missionary who translated the Bible into native obscure languages. Just, you know, wow, powerful guy. Like, you meet him and you're going, I feel like I'm shaking the Apostle Paul's hands. Or hand. I didn't shake both of them. Anyway, he came to speak on a Sunday morning. And he walked up for service and I greeted him, and I'm like, you know, not wanting to wash my hand afterwards. And he asked me, you know, well, what do you do here? And I said, well, I'm just an intern. And he said, don't say just. He said, don't you ever belittle the work that God has called you to do. It has value and purpose in the kingdom of God. And that, you know, stuck with me. I was like, whoa, okay. Receive a rebuke from this guy, right? I mean, it was in kindness. He was being gracious. He was wanting to affirm me. But I would say that to us as well. Don't say, well, I'm just an usher. Well, I just, you know, do the toddlers, or I just put away chairs after service, or I just do whatever it is. I just teach this Bible study. This many people come. Somebody else has a bigger Bible study. You know, great, whatever. You're doing something that has value and purpose. And every day that you get up and draw breath and say, Jesus, this day and my life are yours, you are being used by Him. It's not just anything. It's you're a child of God, and He wants to accomplish His eternal purposes through your life. Your story matters. The work that you do matters. Don't belittle it yourself, and don't allow the enemy to. Maybe you have a ministry of praying for your grandchildren. Maybe it's loving on your kids and sending them little notes, reminding them of God's hand on their lives, and you're believing that God's going to complete that work there. You're shining light, being light to a neighbor. Maybe you're putting Bible tracts in your husband's sandwiches or something like that, trying to bring him to the Lord. That maybe is not a good idea, but God sees it. Now, more on preaching the gospel, which for Paul was not just about recalling the glory days, but was very much about today. We know people like that sometimes, don't we? Their relevance and their place in the body, it's all about what happened a lot of years ago. You kind of go, well, what about today? What's happening now? Well, Paul was very much about today as well as yesterday. Verses 20 through 25, the right foundation, the right foundation. Verse 20, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you. If first I may enjoy your company for a while, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Paul was committed to taking the gospel to those who have never heard. He was not interested in simply sliding in where another work existed. Like, you know, I'm going to plant a church in Saddleback's parking lot. So I pull up with a little easy up, and there's a few people just lost, and so they sit, and I'm like, oh, look what I've done. Yeah, no. He didn't want to build on someone else's kingdom. Church planting, ministry building, Bible study growing that relies on pulling men and women away from another ministry, it's wrong. Scripture says, no, if you're serving the Lord, if you're trusting Him, if you're walking by faith, you go out into a place where nothing's going on and see what God does. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, Paul says something very similar. He's really reiterating this. Verse 13 of chapter 10, 2 Corinthians, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us. A sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors. Paul says there's this sphere where God was working in Corinth, and you were there in the midst. We're not talking about what happened outside of the sphere, but in it, where God called me and where you were and were ministered to. But having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in your sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. Paul just, you know, gives us this idea, this circular enclosure around the church. And Paul says that's where God was working. Now, God may have been working through another person outside, but I'm going to talk about where He was working in and through me and in your lives. And he says, you know what? As you grow and mature, we're going to go to regions beyond you. And that's how the gospel should go, right? From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. Lest I should build on another man's foundation. We were talking about this Thursday night as the men came together for the monthly study. It was really great. The guys came from Rooted, and the men came from the Ironman study that are here every week on Thursdays. And we were at a brother's home, and we were all together in the living room talking. And afterwards, there was this one guy who was there, invited by a friend. And I just thought he was visiting. I didn't know if he had a church. I was like, oh, you know, you got to come visit on a Sunday morning. And he said, you know, well, I go to such and such church. And I said, well, that's a terrible church. You shouldn't go there. No, I didn't say that. I'm just kidding. I said, all right, whatever. No. I said, that's great. We're glad that you're at a healthy church. I'm not interested in pulling people away. And a few of us were talking about that, how, you know, my neighbor actually down the street. He and his wife, when we first met them, we didn't talk about Kingsfield at the time. And we didn't really push, you know, oh, you got to come to our church because now, you know, I live on your street, so I've got to, you know, take out everybody. And it was actually a year later that they finally started asking, and then we had a taco Sunday, and it was, the Lord uses tacos, I'll tell you. Just kidding, but he does. Anyway, what we want to be about is seeing the lost saved, making room here for those that have little or no background in the church, making disciples, not stealing sheep from other churches. Now, there's legitimate reasons to move on from churches, and God does that sometimes. I'm not saying that that should, you know, never happen, but what we want to do, what our focus wants to be, is working to reach the lost here. That those around us here in Lake Forest and South Orange County might experience what the prophet wrote of regarding the Gentiles that Paul quoted, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. We're going to take a couple days in the lead up to Easter, and we'll have invites, and we're going to walk neighborhoods. I hope you can join us. We're going to do one weekday for those that are available, maybe moms pushing strollers or other people pushing other things, I don't know, shopping carts, whatever your situation is, you can come with us, and we're going to do that during the day. But then we're also going to do a Saturday where we're going to hit some of the neighborhoods in the area and take invites to front doors and let them know we're here. Come worship with us. We'd love to get to know you and have you be a part of what's happening and hear the gospel. Verses 22 through 25. Those dates will be coming. Sign up for that e-bulletin. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. He's busy plowing new ground, Paul says. But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Paul had purposed and planned to go to Spain. No doubt because that was seen at the time as the farthest reaches of the world. Remember, later in the Spanish Empire, their coat of arms, it read, Neo plus ultra, nothing more beyond. That was the edge of the world. And Paul said, that's where I want to go. I want to go to the ends of the earth because that's where the gospel is supposed to go. It would be 1,500 years before Christopher Columbus would go and discover the new worlds, but Paul wanted to be there. And he says, on my way there, right now I'm on my way to Jerusalem, but I'm going to make sure and stop by Rome on my way out to Spain. As we studied this last year at Kingsfield, and those of you who have read the book of Acts, you've studied it, you know that actually Paul is writing during the time that's recorded towards the end of the book of Acts. Remember, Paul had collected, we'll speak to this in a moment, an offering from the Gentile saints because the church in Jerusalem was struggling under persecution, struggling, many of them, under financial weights and burdens. So he's bringing this offering to them and that he might minister there in that area. Of course, when he arrived in Jerusalem, he met with a lot of trials. In fact, a riot broke out, and the Lord spared Paul's life. We'll talk more about that in a few moments. But speaking of Paul's trip to Jerusalem, he reminds them of the gift he is taking. And that's our next point, giving as debtors, giving as debtors. Verse 26, For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia, the Gentile believers, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. The Gentile non-Jewish believer was and is indebted to the Jew. It was from Judaism, the Jewish faith, and the God of the Bible that we have received the gospel through their faithfulness to preserve the Hebrew scriptures that we have them today. It was through them that we received our Jewish Messiah. As were they, so too are we indebted. These Gentile believers responded by giving. Giving is evidence of growth. It is a fruit. Your wallet and mine are indications of our heart before God, our checkbook for that matter. It reveals where our faith is at. 2 Corinthians 9, I think, offers one of the clearest and best passages in the New Testament regarding giving, and I think should govern our giving as believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." The imagery is that of a farmer casting seed into a soil. And he says, you put just a little bit of seed, you're going to get just a little bit back. You sow a lot of seed, you're going to get a lot back. "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower," the very one who puts it in your hand to cast it out, "and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God." Among other things, in these verses, I think we find four principles that should govern and influence our giving as believers, especially in the context of the work of the local church, which is dependent on the giving of its members. First of all, bountifully, generously. Not to give in a miserly way, but bountifully. Secondly, purposefully. To think and plan, to be purposeful about our giving. Thirdly, cheerfully, the attitude of the heart. Not like Ebenezer Scrooge, having, you know, the little doubloon ripped from our hand, you know, our claw by the Lord, but cheerful, joyfully, and in faith, trusting God. Along these lines, I was remembering first service. I have a little bit of a love for all things Tolkien and the Lord of the Rings stories and, of course, the movies. And we've talked about weaknesses and things. I hope that doesn't stumble you. But in The Lord of the Rings, some of you have seen it, there is, of course, as the central theme to the story, a ring that in many ways embodies evil that has to be destroyed. And previously, there's been an individual named Gollum, essentially enslaved to this ring. Well, an individual named Frodo is tasked with destroying this ring. He has to cast it into a volcanic mountain in a dark place in Middle Earth, Mordor. When we see Gollum possessing the ring for a time, I mean, Gollum has this ring and it has him, and what does he say? He holds this ring, he strokes it, he loves it, and he says, "It's my ring." Yes! It would have been better if, like, I had a Bible verse for you to all say together, but instead we're quoting Peter Jackson by way of Tolkien, but anyway, or vice versa. He says, "My precious." And if you haven't seen the movie, it's okay. It's just the idea of this thing that it was controlling him. Frodo knew the only way that he would be free of it was to destroy it. In many ways, the Lord calls us to give for the same reason, because he knows that's how we hold on to what he gives us. We hold on to it. It's the precious, and we stroke it, and we look at our accounts, and we look at the bottom line, and we pull up the apps, and we're controlled by it. And the Lord says, you know what? The seed that I've called you to disperse abroad, keep your hands open. Keep them open. And release some of that. And remember, everything you have, it's a gift from me. And the reality is that when we take from what God's given to us and we disperse it, it makes room for him to put more back there. Trust God in faith. Verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." the prophet Malachi chided Israel for holding back from giving to the work of God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? It's like, can you take from God? But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Try me, or test me, the Lord is saying. It's actually the only place in the Bible where God says, test me. Normally, like, right, scripture, you know, don't tempt the Lord your God. Don't test him. Here he says, no, you go ahead and test me. Take from what I've given you and disperse it into my work and my kingdom and see what I do, if I won't pour out a blessing on you that you can't contain. In this New Testament era, we're in this time where we tend to kind of question the tithe. Like, Pastor, why are you even saying tithe? That's Old Testament. Yeah, loves Old Testament too, but that kind of, you know, we're supposed to do that, right? It's too easily dismissed as an Old Testament concept. And while it is, in the New Testament, while the law of tithing is not explicitly repeated or reiterated, the principle is assumed. And Jesus speaks to giving and tithing. We see Christians giving of their resources to the work and people of God in the book of Acts. And throughout the letters and the epistles. The reality is that giving is an evidence of our faith and understanding that everything that we have is from God. We, by faith, offer back to him a small percentage. So you say, well, why a percentage? You know, why does it have to be 10%? Well, you know, the Lord picked 10% in the Old Testament, first of all. I didn't. But imagine what would happen if your landlord came to you one day and said, you know what, I know you've been paying rent on time and everything, but I'll tell you what, why don't you just give me what is, you know, what you feel is okay at the end of the month, just whatever's left over. You know what would be left over is leftovers. Wouldn't be nothing left. The point is, when we don't structure and plan and purpose, what God gets is the leftovers. And there are times when his work suffers as a result. We tend to spend what we have. Giving from what we receive should be a priority of the highest order. And those who have practiced giving to the Lord have learned that when you've disciplined yourself, that comes off of the top, that's first. It's not like you miss it, because it's a part of your budget, but in the same way that the mortgage, the rent, the insurance, the car payment, it's something that I do, and I do it first because I want to be invested in the kingdom and work of God. I personally get excited about it because when I give, I get to broaden my spiritual influence. When I give to Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch, I get to partake in what Pastor Steve does on the Sundays when I'm not teaching. He may have studied really hard, and it be maybe his message that I'm giving, but I'm invested in it. When you support some missionary somewhere else or a work that's happening through this church, you may be like, wow, you know, I'm really not called to serve in the kids ministry, but you share in a part of what's happening upstairs and down. Well, I can't do, you know, junior hires. They freak me out. They freak me out too. But you decide, well, I'm going to give and help one of them go to camp. You will forever hold a part and an investment in the spiritual work that God did in their lives through that weekend. It's a powerful dynamic. Does it have to be 10%? I believe that's a good place to start, because that's the example given us in Scripture. Or to grow towards it if you're not. Remember, bountifully, purposefully, cheerfully, in faith. J.D. Rockefeller said, I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 a week. We've all heard people say, well, if I, you know, I'm playing the lotto, if I'm doing $1 million, you know, I'm going to give and build a church and building and all this kind of stuff. If you can't tithe a dime off a dollar, you're not going to tithe $1,000 off $10,000. You start with where you're at, and you trust the Lord, and you do it cheerfully. Former chaplain of the U.S. Senate, Peter Marshall, said this, give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. Oh, it's painful. Giving is an evidence of spiritual health. God has designed it as a means by which his work is sustained. And it's true. You cannot outgive God. It's the one place in the Bible he challenges us to test him. It's an area of faith. You and I, like the Gentile believers, we are debtors. And one way that we're called to be invested is in his kingdom and work. Your faithful giving sustains this work. Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch enables us to work and serve in the community. Thank you for giving. Now, finally, Paul ends with prayer. Verses 29 through 33, praying for success is our last point, praying for success. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul was looking forward to seeing these believers. He loved them and planned to come and visit them by way of his planned trip to Spain. We're not sure if Paul actually ever made it to Spain or not, but he definitely made it to Rome because that's recorded in the book of Acts. Some scholars believe that he did then go on further to Spain, but it's neither here nor there. Before Paul moves into his final goodbyes and personal greetings that are found in chapter 16, there's lots of great stuff that we're going to look at as we close out the book over the next 2 weeks. He asks for the prayers of the church. Actually, he begs the church to pray for him. Imagine that. If I came up here on a Sunday morning and I begged you to pray for me, kind of thinks maybe that's why I'm having some of the problems I have. I have not begged you enough to pray. Please, as I move through these verses, and as we look at the things that Paul asked for in prayer, I would beg you, would you pray for Johanna and I? Would you pray for Pastor Steve and Lori in this way? For Pastor Frankie and Danielle, for Bryson and Media, for Mark and Brenda, for Will and Jess. That's not their names. That's Wes and Jill is who they are. You can pray for Jess and Will too. Maybe they need the Lord. Really wish they were here for that. Anyway, first service. Thank you, Sam. For our board members, our leaders, people around you, pray for each other in this way. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. He asks for four things in ministry: protection, effectiveness, fellowship, and encouragement. Protection, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Paul knew the dangers were ahead of him, didn't he? You read in the book of Acts, and there were all kinds of people coming up in front of him saying, don't do it! Don't go to Jerusalem! The Lord says, chains and imprisonment await you. And Paul's like, look, you're killing me here. God's called me. I've got to go to Jerusalem. I know. Sometimes, just the fact that the Lord knows is encouragement. He's saying, I got it under control. When he tells us maybe something's coming up that we're not really excited about, but he knows, and that's enough. He's in control, and he was for Paul. But Paul did, nonetheless, he did pray. He's like, okay, I know trouble's coming, so would you pray for me, by the way? Maybe it doesn't have to be as bad as it was going to be. You can read about that in Acts 21 through 23, because the Lord actually answered their prayers, right? In Jerusalem, a riot broke out. Luke records that they were going to tear Paul to pieces, but he was protected. The Roman guards came down and delivered him. So the prayer was answered. Secondly, effectiveness, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. You can read about that in Acts 21. It was effective, and it was acceptable. The gift that Paul brought was a blessing, and Paul was an encouragement to those believers. Fellowship, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. And that did happen. We're not sure again if Paul made it to Spain, but we do know he made it back to Rome. Of course, he went as a prisoner of Rome and then was released after a time, but he was there, you read at the very end of Acts, under house arrest, and he was receiving guests, people coming and going. It's actually a really sweet way to close out the book. You just sort of imagine him there in his home and people coming and going and him ministering and all this beautiful work of God happening in and through this little rented place where the Apostle Paul is sitting in the midst of Rome. Encouragement, and maybe refreshed together with you. Paul's saying, I can't wait to be there and to be refreshed and encouraged with you. He was looking forward to that. And we're sure that they were as well. And that encouragement happened. Verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. With this word, Paul essentially finishes this powerful letter, though one chapter remains that holds special importance, and we're going to look at that in the next couple of weeks. But it's appropriate that Paul ends asking for prayer. You know, we began with addressing a group of believers who were mature, that are being reminded of things that they already knew, and that were brought forward through all these things about ministry and serving God and stepping out in faith. It's good that we would end with prayer, because it's through prayer that these things are worked out in our lives, isn't it? You know, you come and you receive the word on a Sunday morning, or through your devotional time, you read something and you're hit with some truth where God just, you know, gets you with it. You're like, man, I know, Lord, I know you're working in my life in this area and I want to grow. And so you purpose that every day I get up and draw breath and I swing my feet over the edge of the bed, I'm going to surrender in a fresh way to the Lord. And I'm going to say, Lord, would you today work in my life? Work out those things that you've worked in me. Like Philippians talks about, that we would work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Those things that God has shown us and taught us in his word, that they would be worked out. Prayer is the avenue, very often by which that happens. Very often by which sanctification is set in motion and we find ourselves in cooperation with that work of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Surrendering to him. How critical prayer is to all of this truth being lived out in our lives. One pastor wrote, we'll close with this, prayer is not a substitute for work. It's not a substitute for thinking, watching, suffering, or giving. Prayer is a support for all other efforts. Prayer is what supports and sustains it all. How desperately we need that support, that we might live out the lives that he has called us to. Let's pray, and we'll have some time of worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for how you speak to us. God, you challenge us, and we are challenged. You encourage us, God. We want to be encouraged. Lord, you are growing and building us into the men and women you've called us to be. Not that we would rest on our laurels, not that we would be so convinced of our maturity that we're no longer growing, but that, God, we would every day say to you, Lord, what would you teach me today? How would you stretch me? Where would you call me to step out in new ways and areas of faith? And I'd like to just take a moment here at the end of our message while we're still praying. I'm not going to ask you to stand or come forward or anything like that, but this morning, if there's something that spoke to you and you're just convicted, stirred in your heart, this is an opportunity for you to respond to the Holy Spirit and for me to just pray for you and ask God to bless you in your response. If the Lord spoke to you in some way this morning and you know you need to respond, would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you this morning? Yes. 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 Anyone else this morning, you would just say, yeah, I know God's speaking to me. Yeah. I need grace and the power by his Spirit to have the faith to walk in the area that he's ministering to me. Anyone else before we pray? Let's do that. Father, for these that have raised their hands, I just want to pray your blessing on them, your encouragement. Thank you, Lord, that when you speak to our hearts, it's not meant to be some burden that we can't sustain. Lord, a weight that's too much. God, it's meant to bring us on our knees to your throne of grace, that we might receive grace and help, mercy in time of need. Thank you that your power is made perfect in our weaknesses. So Lord, that area this morning where we've struggled, where we know you're speaking to us, where we know you're desiring to draw us out to deeper faith, would you help us, Lord? Would you help me? I pray for your blessing, your grace, and your encouragement over those that raise their hand to say yes, Lord. God, would that place of weakness become a place of strength by your Holy Spirit? God, you say that you're at work in us both to will and to do for your good pleasure, so I pray that you would give the will and the strength to do. Thank you that you have promised that you will be faithful to complete what you have begun in our lives. In Jesus' name.